Dear brethren, this is my fifth sharing with you during this period and the fourth recorded audio. The theme I'm sharing with you today is true and false sense of well-being. It is related to my last sharing. In my last sharing, I shared with you on the theme, the danger of a false sense of well-being and security. I mentioned during this period, many may have a sense of fear, worry, and anxiety, and there is no true sense of peace, security, and well-being. Many non-believers may feel this way, and even Christians may also feel this way. The tiny virus seems to be telling us that life is very fragile, that men are unable to lay strong foundations and built on things that cannot be shaken and will endure. And we are subjected to circumstances and events beyond our control that can hurt and harm us and even destroy our lives. On the other hand, there are professing Christians who have a false sense of peace, security, and well-being, often facilitated by what they have been taught and what they have heard and read, including exhortations they hear during this period. They wrongly think they can have joy, peace, and security and well-being when they affirm they trust God and God's promises in the Scriptures. We noted there is a false sense of peace, security, and well-being that the Scriptures tells us can be harmful and damaging to our lives. This has been a lively issue throughout the history of man, from Old Testament times to New Testament times, and has persisted till today. The issue is even more urgent and relevant as we approach the second coming of Christ. We reflected on how God addressed the issue through the prophets during the Old Testament times, and how the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul address this issue as recorded for us in the New Testament. I will now continue to reflect together with you some related issues. I will refer to two main passages, one in the New Testament, the other from the Old Testament, to highlight two kinds of problems. It is helpful for us to reflect over these things during this period. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to speak to our hearts and minds, to help us to gain insight into the truth revealed in the Scriptures and how it applies to the world situation, what we are going through. To non-believers, as well as believers, and also to each one of us personally. We pray that you will speak to us in a way that we will understand and we will respond to you in the way you desire of us. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The first passage I want to refer to, I'll entitle it, The Poor Rich Fool. He's rich, he's also pronounced a fool, and in reality, he's very poor. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Starting from verse 13, which gives the context of the parable, someone in the crowd said to him, that is the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, tell my family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable. So this is the context of the parable, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." He was a rich man, and his land was very productive. Verse 17, "And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do? since I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So in this parable, from verses 16 to 19, we are told that this is a rich man and his land was very productive. He was also careful in the way he planned about and go about his life. And he says, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And it led to a sense of well-being and security in his riches and material well-being. Let's reflect on some of the issues that are relevant for us to reflect upon from this parable. A is the wrong perspective of this rich man. It was as if life and well-being and security basically revolves around possessions, material wealth, and the visible temporal realm. B is the issue of self-indulgence in verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was preoccupied with himself and the indulgence of his appetites. C is the issue of being presumptuous. He told himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought that he had many years of ease, plenty, comfort, and pleasure awaiting him. He was presumptuous because it was not so. D, greed. The context of this parable in verse 15, the Lord Jesus warned the people, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And it was in this context that he told the parable. Verse 18, we see the man planning for his future regards to his material wealth, tearing down his barn, building larger ones, and so on. And verse 21 tells us, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Sorry, verse 21 is, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So basically, it was a self-indulgence. You are storing up treasure for himself. Let us now look at God's perspective. How does God look at the situation and God's pronouncement? A, God pronounced this man that he is a fool. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool. He started off with but, verse 20, but God said to him, that is, the way God looked at him was different from the way the rich man thought of his situation. You fool. God was not just merely telling this rich man that certain acts of his were foolish, but he pronounced him a fool. That is, his whole approach, his attitude, his perspective of life, God considered him a fool. He was not wise from the perspective of God's kingdom. He was a fool in the eyes of God. B, God, how God looks at the situation. Life does not consist of possessions. verse 15. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Life is more than just material possessions, physical wealth, and what we have in the visible, material, temporal realm. But what is the critical issue? See, the critical issue is whether one is rich toward God. Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God pronounced him a fool because he is not rich toward God. He was concentrating on the wrong things. His sense of well-being and security was placed on the wrong things. What was critical is whether he was rich toward God. And this is also true for each one of us. D. There is no true well-being and security as far as the man is concerned. Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." So this man thought that he had many more years to enjoy his material wealth. But that very night, his life will be taken away from him. And this point should come through very strongly to us during this pandemic period. Things can happen very rapidly. Those who are wealthy, rich, those who appear to be going on very well in the temporal realm, suddenly all their sense of security and well-being can be taken away, and they can also die in the process very rapidly. The issues in this parable are very relevant for us to reflect over during this period. They are relevant for our personal lives. The underlying principles are relevant to different ones of us in different ways. But they can also help us understand and discern what is going on and how to be concerned and how to pray meaningfully for the people of the world, for professing Christians, for our loved ones, and also for the universal church. What is God concerned about during this period? How do we identify with the heart of God and be concerned and look at things the way God does, and to pray, concentrating on the things that are important to God? So to whom are the issues in the parable relevant? First category, the people of the world. A, at a national level. Obviously, the affluent countries. But it's also true of other countries, including poor nations. There's a tendency to concentrate on economic development and performance. A false sense that well-being and security and the good life revolves around the availability and the preservation and the further generation of material wealth and the enjoyment of the comforts and pleasures of this life in the visible temporal context. That's how things are viewed at a national level. Tendency to view things in this way. B, at a personal level. Obviously, for the rich people, but also true of others, including the poor. Making money, pursuing career ambitions, wealth and status, and the comforts and pleasures of this life. Regarding these is the basis of well-being and security. The second major category, professing Christians. This includes those who think they are Christians, but they are not. And also those who are Christians, who are God's children. All who in any way are pursuing and relying on material wealth, bank account, well-established career for a sense of well-being and security. Christians may tend to dismiss these things and think that it is not relevant to them, but we need to carefully ponder and consider. Do we allow these and other things in the visible temporal realm to subtly influence our sense of well-being and security or lack of it? Our possessions, good job, career prospects, comfortable home, general sense of comfort, ease, pleasantness in our living conditions and context. Where these things in the visible temporal realm, we have plenty of them, and our lives are pleasant, we have good career prospects. There's a tendency for us to have a sense of well-being and security. Are we subtly influenced in this way? I mention subtly influenced because if we are to be, we were asked, is that our basis of well-being? We may say no. But then, deep in our hearts, we are actually affected by these things. When they are there, there's a sense of well-being and security. And likewise, when these things are threatened, materially, we are not well off. We lose our job, unemployment. All these are very real issues during this period. When things are very unpleasant, our health is at great risk. We may at any moment lose our lives. Then there may be a sense of insecurity, a lack of well-being. This is a serious matter that believers need to reflect over. We need to prayerfully reflect over. That is, believers allowing themselves to be lulled into a false sense of well-being and security like the people of the world, because in the material, visible, temporal realm, it seems that all is well. Let us take note. Believers need to be alert, careful, to ensure they are truly reached toward God. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 12. The problem with the rich man was that he was storing up treasure for himself, but he was not rich toward God. That is why he was a fool. That God pronounced him a fool. So what is critical is that we must ensure we are truly rich toward God. And there's a need for us to consciously truly regard being truly rich toward God as the true measurement of well-being and security. Whatever the outward circumstances and appearance of things, even if they seem to point towards a different direction and regarded as such by the people of the world or others around us. So for example, if we concentrate on walking well with God, and if in reality we are rich toward God, that is what matters. We may not be well off in the material, temporal realm. The outward circumstances may seem unfavorable. People may view us as if we are not going on well, or even view us to be in a terrible state. But we need not be utterly perturbed. We must continue to concentrate on how to be truly rich toward God and in reality to be truly rich toward God. And vice versa, the other way around. Even if in the material temporal realm we seem to be faring well, our bank account, our career prospects, people look up to us, we are having a pleasant, easy time, comfortable living, our physical health also in tip-top condition. But we may not be rich toward God. And they'll be very sad if in that state we still think that we are going on well. This is the critical issue, whether we are truly rich toward God. Let us be vigilant and careful to ensure that we so order our lives that our perspective and approach is such that God will not pronounce us fool. This is a very serious matter. Or in any way, the Lord were to regard our attitudes and our ways and our perspective as foolish in any respect, we need to change. We need to ensure we are truly concentrating on what would enable us to be rich toward God and not be distracted, to be led astray by the pursuit of what would not give us true well-being and security from God's perspective. It does not mean that the visible material aspects of life like food and clothing are irrelevant, or that a true disciple should not pay any attention to them. But note, the Lord Jesus tells us, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, what you put on. That is in verse 22. And in verse 30, he tells us, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. They are relevant, but and God the Father knows. The Lord Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Verse 31. Concentrate on God's kingdom, the things of God's kingdom, and God will take care of our basic needs. And he knows our needs, and he cares for us. The Lord Jesus puts it in this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Many, probably maybe all of us, are very familiar with this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can see this as a basic lesson in true discipleship. But have we learned it well? Is this really our approach and the spirit with which we live out our lives in reality? We are really seeking first the kingdom of God. That is of utmost importance to us in our hearts. The kingdom of God and God's righteousness, that is the moral, spiritual dimension, and the advancement of God's kingdom, the things of God's kingdom. That is of primary importance to us. And when this is so, we can meaningfully trust God to take care of our basic needs, like our food, our clothing, and so on. Let us take note. If we are not alert and careful, we may not only become distracted by the attraction and pursuit of material and temporal well-being, including career, ambitions, and pleasures of this life, but we can actually become absorbed in them and be drawn into the world, and our spiritual life, strength, and vitality will be set and drained away during the process. It is easy for this process to take place, and many Christians are adversely affected in this way. There's a pull in that direction because A, the direction and pull and influence of the people, or the direction, pull, influence of the world and the people around us is in that direction. It's the spirit of the world. So it's easy for us to be influenced and to move in that direction. B, the tendency of the flesh is in that direction. And this applies to all of us, if we are not alert and careful to put to death the deeds of the flesh and the tendency of the flesh, not to yield, to move in that direction. And see, this direction is promoted by the evil one. And the evil one employs many wiles and temptations to ensnare and to destroy us. And this one major way in which the evil one tempts us and destroys our lives. It is vital that we develop deep convictions in this area and be alert, vigilant, so that we will quickly correct ourselves whenever there's any deviation, so that we do not become absorbed in these things and drawn into the world and move away from the Lord. There are many unpleasant and tragic occurrences taking place during this pandemic. But the whole frightening and unsettling scenario can actually help us nurture such convictions and be settled in our hearts to concentrate on what is of eternal value, the things of God's kingdom, which endures through eternity, so that we are not captivated by the visible, material, temporal things of the world, which during this period we can easily see they do not give us true well-being and security. We need to pray over this area, this issue, so that we'll form deep, strong convictions. Let us pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to the state of affairs and His coming again. As we approach the second coming of Christ, these words of the Lord Jesus are very relevant. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, the Lord Jesus tells us, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." The state of affairs in the world, eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building, and then suddenly they were all destroyed. And the Lord Jesus tells us, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. There is a proper place for these things, whether it be buying, selling, planting, building, and including eating and drinking, and even enjoying our food. The issue here is being preoccupied with the visible, material, temporal aspects of life and not reached towards God. The pursuit of and the concentration on these things, as if this is what life is all about, the basis of and evidence of well-being and security, or just sheer indulgence, eating, drinking. Many in the world live like that. We need to ask ourselves this question. Are we in any way living like that? I frame the question this way. Are we in any way living like that? We may not be fully immersed in this kind of life, but are we in any way living like that? The issues we've considered in Luke chapter 12 on the poor rich fool is related to and complemented, or rather is related to and complement these verses in Luke chapter 17. And also the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 3 that I referred to in my last sharing. While they were saying peace and security, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We need to prayerfully consider, reflect over, form deep convictions in this area so that, and also be alert, vigilant, so that we will not be adversely influenced in that direction, and our spiritual life and vitality swept away. There is another kind of problem that can be very insidious and can be very hard to detect or perceive accurately for what it is. Some may say, some may think along these lines. I am all right. All will be well with me because my preoccupation is not with material wealth or the things of this world, but with spiritual things and involvement in and the pursuit of the things of God, the things of God's kingdom. I seek the Lord. I delight to know His ways. I keep my quiet time regularly. I delight in the nearness of God. I attend and participate in all the Christian meetings. I serve God in many ways. I fast and pray. Surely you'll be well with me. Is it so? I will now refer to the second main message for this sharing from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 58. Verses 1 to 3. Verse 1. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. These are the words of the Lord. Verse 2. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? These are the words of the Israelites. The answer of the Lord. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. The Israelites regarded themselves as those who sought the Lord, delighting to know His ways, performing deeds of righteousness, and keeping God's ordinances. You're obedient, you're faithful to God. That is what they thought. And you were delighting the nearness of God. You were fasting and praying. Yet, they did not have God's approval. And God did not hearken to their prayers, nor appreciate their conduct and ways. Why? They seem to be faring well. Because they thought they were seeking the Lord, delighting in keeping His ways, that they were spiritually healthy and righteous. But in reality, it was not so. It was only the outward appearance of things. They thought they were like that. There were various outward activities and practices which gave rise to that false sense that their lives were all right, their lives were good, that all was well with them. And they even wondered why God didn't regard their lives as such, why God didn't seem to see how they were living their lives. Verse 3. Why have we fasted and did not see? And this applies also to all the things that they were doing. God doesn't seem to see all this good living on their part. God looks beyond the outward activities and practices of the Israelites, the outward appearance of things. And this is always true, including today and our own lives. He is concerned with the reality, not just the outward activities and practices. He is concerned with what is in our hearts, what truly motivates us, what truly motivates our actions. And sometimes we may not even be very conscious. What is it that really motivates us and our actions and the direction of our lives and what we are concentrating upon? In reality, the Israelites were sin pressing. This is what the Lord says in verse 1. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. They were transgressing, they were sinning. There wasn't the corresponding attitude of heart that should go together with the outward conduct and practices. Verse 3. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? They were fasting. They thought they were humbling themselves. But it was not so. The Lord says, behold, On the day of your fast, you will find your desire and drive hard all your workers. You will find your desire. They were actually living out their own desires, their self-desires, even though they may not be very conscious of it. This is a very major problem. Verses 13 and 14 make clear what was wrong with them and also point the way towards true enjoyment of God's blessings. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If, the Lord is saying, if this is true, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you right on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the Lord tells them, if that is what he is saying here, is not true of their lives at that time, they need to change. They need to desist from their own ways, from seeking their own pleasures, speaking their own word. That is, if you were to refrain from, to turn away from their own desires, the expressions of the self-life, the expressions of the flesh, then they can truly take delight in the Lord. Verse 14. And there will be God's approval and God's blessings. He will feed them with the heritage of Jacob. And this principle applies to us. It is not what appears to be. It's not even what we think of ourselves, but the reality. The issues raised in this passage are significant and is a common problem, not just amongst the Israelites, but throughout the history of the church until today. We need to take note that there may be various things that are wrong in our hearts, that are unacceptable to God and displeasing to Him, even amongst those who profess faith, and many who observe various outward forms of Christian practices, including attending worship services and various other Christian meetings, conferences, seminars, seeking to serve God in various ways and doing many good deeds. What is wrong in our hearts, including the impurities, the wrongful desires, the wrong motivations, all these will taint and detract from the meaning and quality of our actions and deeds. And if serious, may be altogether rejected by the Lord and displeasing to Him. And not just the deeds, but whole lives may be displeasing to God. Some concluding remarks. For many people, what has been raised in the first passage of Luke chapter 12 is a major problem. The sense of well-being and security linked to material wealth, career prospects, comforts and pleasures of this life. For others, what has been raised in the second passage, Isaiah chapter 58, may be the more significant problem. The false sense that our lives are all right, all is well, because we think we are seeking God and keeping His ways and serving Him in the context of various Christian activities and meetings. But we do not realize that there's little or no spiritual life and reality, and our actions are tainted by the impurities in our hearts, and our lives are displeasing to God. There are varying degrees of seriousness. Often, both kinds of problems are present in the same person, even amongst believers, in varying degrees of seriousness. Many believers have a false sense of well-being and security because They are actively involved in Christian practices and serving God and even holding positions, responsibilities and leadership. But the spirit of true discipleship and healthy relationship with God is significantly lacking. At the same time, their hearts may be distracted or drawn away by the pursuit of personal ambitions, the longing for recognition, material wealth, material well-being, and the pleasures and comforts of this life, and living according to their personal inclinations and ideas. And where these pursuits have been attained to some degree, they can ironically further their sense of well-being and security, the sense that indeed every aspect of their lives is going on well. Not only that, they may even regard these things as evidence of God's approval, God's blessings on their lives. Pause. Take note. This is a deadly kind of deception and a very precarious state to be in. Some actually preach and teach that material wealth and prosperity are indications of God's approval and blessings on the believer. It is easy to understand how such teaching readily find eager acceptance by many and appeal to many. And there are whole groups and large numbers of professing Christians who actually subscribe to this teaching and this kind of thinking. There are millions of them. I'll end with this observation. The Lord Jesus is not looking for large numbers of professing Christians doing many things in His name, but those who are prepared to follow Him in the path of true discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and you are saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A true disciple of the Lord, in reality, denying himself, taking up his cross daily and following the Lord, rather than following his own personal inclinations, his own ideas, his own desires and expressions of the flesh, and yet thinking that they are following the Lord, serving the Lord, honoring the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you help us to see things clearly, accurately, in the way you do. To learn to identify with what is in your heart. To learn to understand the concerns of your heart. Regards to the current situation, the people in the world, your concerns for your children, and also for each one of us personally. We pray that you impress upon our hearts. You help us to see what are the things in our hearts that are displeasing to you? What are the corrective steps we need to take? That we will not in any way harbor a false sense of well-being. Help us to concentrate on knowing you, our relationship with you, and the things of God's kingdom, and how we can truly live lives pleasing to you, learning to abide in Christ and He in us, and truly bearing good fruit that will last through eternity. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.